And that's what Brother Tim read to us. Chapter number 1, particularly these verses that we are seeing from verses 10 through the remainder of the chapter, what it is doing is setting the stage for the emergence of Esther, who would soon become the queen. But as all of you know, for that to happen, there had to be what I'm calling today trouble in the palace. There had to be trouble in the palace. And that is what I want to talk to you about in our series this morning on not the unusual but the impossible, trouble in the palace. Now, I realize very few of us live in a palace. Matter of fact, I don't know that any of us live in a palace. But when we look at our lives, I imagine that there is some trouble in some palaces today of our very own world and of our lives. And I want you to think on this truth today. It seems over the past decade or so that our nation, particularly right here in the United States, we have become obsessed, infatuated really, with the British royal family. Would you agree with me on that? The royal family of Great Britain. Seems like that we are involved in every one of their major events, every one of their scandals that comes up. We have got our television cameras there, the interviews are going, and we've got the media that is there, and we come back. And they air it on, put it on the front page, and they air it in prime time. Whatever their scandal is, we hear all about it. Really, the whole world does. And in recent years, the past 2 or 3 years, I guess, one of the main scandals that we have heard of the British monarch is the separation, we can call it, of Prince Harry and his wife, Meghan Markle, and everybody knows what I'm talking about, and the rest of the royal family of the British monarch. And it got so heated at one point, the rift did, that there was a very public and even a shameful exodus out of the circle of the family of Harry and Meghan. Now, we will never probably know the details of everything that happened that led to this rift, that led to this public exodus of these out of the royal family. But what we can say with absolute certainty is there was some trouble in the palace. We've heard reports here and we've heard reports there, but there was trouble in the palace. Think about it, trouble in the palace. That's exactly what we are seeing happen in these verses in chapter number 1 of the book of Esther. There is a tremendous amount of trouble that is in the palace. And as a result of this, we are seeing the emergence of Esther and the whole supporting cast of this dramatic story that is unfolding. And it's here that we are seeing and being reminded again, and don't forget this, God is in the shadows. God is working behind the scenes, and He is doing His work of which is going to bring Him the most glory. It is God here that is His hand that is in the glove of history. And it is accomplishing not the unusual, but the impossible. So as we think about this matter of trouble in the palace on this Sunday morning, I want you to think about 3 thoughts with me, and let's apply them to our life, and I hope that you'll help me do that. First of all, for all of this to happen, there must first to have been the dispute of conduct. In other words, a dispute over some conduct that was going on. What we are seeing here in these verses of Scripture is we are seeing a dispute publicly unfolding between a man and his wife. Anybody ever seen a dispute unfold between a man and his wife? Brother Justin's going to have one unfold as soon as church is over here today, since he's figured out marriage. But there's a dispute that is unfolding in this. But in this fascinating story, it is a dispute between the king and the queen of the most powerful empire in all of the world. And it is being done on the eve and on the stage, really, of the shaping of the Persian Empire. Remember, decisions were being made about how they were going to move forward in the world. When you are in such a critically important moment in the nation's life that you are trying to build and expand, you would think that in these moments you would be on your best marital behavior, wouldn't you think? You would think that you'd do what you got to do to hold all of this together. And this would have been the case with them. But I tell you, things began to unravel in a hurry for the king and the queen, because there were some decisions that were made here in their relationship that were very, very irresponsible. So let me lay it out to you. And we talk about this dispute of conduct, and it all started with a sloppy drunkenness. Now, I mentioned to you last week that we were going to come back to this. There's no way to avoid it when you are going through the Word of God. That's what I love about expository preaching. You have to deal with things that in many cases you wouldn't. You look in verse number 10 again. The Bible says, and on the seventh day, look at it, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. Can I put it this way? That's just another way of saying that he was sloppy drunk. Now, you've got to remember that back in these days, the law prohibited anybody from forcing someone to take a drink. But they could drink as much as they want, and they could have all that they wanted of what would have been the finest and the most expensive alcoholic beverages of their day. Nobody could force them to drink. However, because of their desire to try to gain public opinion, as we'll see in a minute, and to climb the ladder in the new expanding kingdom, they would submit themselves to peer pressure, as the custom was. Though they were not permitted to drink, they could drink as much as they wanted, but they were not to exceed the amount of liquor and alcohol that the king did. In other words, they were not to get more drunk than the king himself was to get drunk. In other words, as the king went, so could they. But when the Bible says that the king heart, it was merry with wine, it is meaning that he was sloppy drunk, and as a direct result, the rest of everybody else in that 7-day private banquet, they followed suit with the king. You look at our day today and you look in America, and I think every one of you would agree with me that alcohol plays a very large part in the pursuit of power and the pursuit of prosperity, the pursuit of popularity. Matter of fact, in America, people are under a lot of pressure to drink. Again, a lot of peer pressure to drink. Let me say a word quickly to our young people. As you are growing a little bit older, and as you get into the public high schools, and you get out among parties and your friends and gatherings, many of which you should not even be at, but when you get into these places, you are going to be enticed with alcohol. You say, how do you know that? Because I was enticed with alcohol. I went to a Christian school. I was even homeschooled for a period of time, but I was not always at home, and I was enticed and offered alcohol, and you will be as well. Let me say a word to the adults here as well. Those of you that are in any form of the business world, you are going to attend Christmas parties where they're going to be serving alcohol. You're going to be on business trips, and you're going to be meeting with clients and doing this and that, and they're going to try to impress you to drink alcohol. How do you know that? Because I've been at such parties, because I've been on such business trips where the vendors will try to have these cocktail parties and get you in with it to purchase more of their products and all of the process that goes on with it. I'm telling you, it is out there. It is very, very real. But I want to challenge you again. Don't do it. Don't get involved in any of those things. Why? It does not please the Lord. The Bible prohibits this. Proverbs 23:31 is one of many passages of Scripture that prohibits this. Nothing good ever comes out of the use of alcohol. If you don't use it, you will not abuse it. You will not ever become a drunk if you do not take your first drink. But here we have Xerxes. He is on his throne. He is in his banquet now. And he is on the eve of the greatest military campaign that his nation has ever had. And what is he doing? He is sipping on the booze. He is getting all liquored up. He is sloppy drunk. The Bible is declaring that to us. Now listen, this matters because Xerxes the king did something in his intoxicated state that he would have never done had his mind been clear, had he been sober. You see, this sloppy drunkenness that we are seeing, it actually led to an event. It actually led to an encounter that sparred this grade of what I am calling a strong defiance by the queen. The sloppy drunkenness of the king led to strong defiance of the king. In Xerxes' drunken, pagan, sloppy orgy self that he was in, he begins making some really, really bad decisions. As a matter of fact, they were foolish decisions. They were stupid decisions that the king begins to make. And you see it in verse number 10 unfolding. The Bible says in verse number 10 that he, Xerxes the king, he commanded. And all of the names Brother Timothy just read a few moments ago, the seven chamberlain that served in the presence of Ahasuerus and the king, Ahasuerus the king, look at verse number 11, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty. The Bible says she was very fair to look on. In other words, she was a beautiful, beautiful lady, a bad, bad decision that the king is making in his intoxicated state that he would have never made otherwise. You're saying, well, my goodness, Pastor John, that doesn't seem like it's that bad of a decision to have your wife come out to show how beautiful that she is. You need to understand this was a bad, bad decision. When the Bible lets us know that he had brought her out to do this, what it is actually telling us, and by the way, Jewish rabbis to this day still teach this to the Jewish students and in the Holy Land and in the synagogues, they teach that when the king commanded Vashti the queen to come in the crown royal, he was commanding her to come only wearing the crown and nothing else at all. He was commanding her to parade herself in front of his bunch of drunken buddies to be able to have them gawk at her and look at her and be lusted upon, all in a manner of just trying to gain approval of these folks. What he was trying to do is trying to do everything he could, as we talked about last week, to demoralize in conduct. It was an immodest act. It was an immodest command, an immoral command. And she was here faced with a decision that she was going to have to make. What was the decision that she was going to have to make? The decision was, is she going to just simply cave to the commands of the king? Was she going to go and parade herself and degrade her modesty and her morality in the front of all these drunken buddies of his? Or was she going to be defiant? Was she going to do what she could to stay clean and to stay pure, knowing that it may cost her everything, knowing that it may even cost her her life? I love how verse number 12 just immediately picks it up. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, it doesn't look like there is even a pause that is given. As soon as the chamberlain came to tell Vashti at her party that she was having, the banquet she was having, as soon as they came to tell her that and to bring her, to summons her to the king to do this immodest and immoral act, verse number 12 says, but the queen Vashti refused to come. I love the word refused. Absolutely not. It is not going to happen. You know how my mind runs sometimes, and I can see this gathering in my mind in the palace gardens and there in the main area of the palace where he was throwing this party for all of his buddies. And we can picture in our mind the king sitting there upon the stage, and he is sitting behind the head table, and he stands up and he raises what the Bible calls his golden glass, his golden cup. And he says, gentlemen, may I have your attention, please? I've got a surprise for all of you. In just a moment, my beautiful queen is going to come, and she is going to entertain us with the crown jewels, the royal crown of Persia. And he sends his messengers on to go and get her. And the king is standing up. Just wait just a few moments, and she will be here. And he sits back down, and about that time, one of those guys, I like to think maybe it was Carcass. You read Carcass there. Is Carcass not the coolest name? If I was ever going to be in a gang, I would call myself Carcass, I think. Maybe it was Carcass that came along, and as soon as the king sat down, he taps him on the shoulder and he says, yeah, king, about that. She's not coming. How do you want to handle this? Can you imagine how the Bible says his anger, as we'll see in a moment, it began to swell within him. All of a sudden, the king, or I'm sure he may have had Carcass or Abicathar, one of his other chamberlain that was there, I'm sure that he made them stand up. But imagine what it was like when they had to stand up in front of this great crowd and say, hey, there's been a change in the program. The queen, however, will not be able to join us tonight. Boy, it was embarrassing. Boy, it was humiliating to him. You can hear the chatter that is going out about the banquet. All of these guys are talking, and soon it made it around everywhere. My goodness, what kind of a king is it that cannot get his own wife to do whatever he says? What kind of an authority figure is this? Can we really trust him to lead us into battle, to take our nation into war, to conquer Greece? Is he somebody that is worthy, really, to be followed? How can we trust him in this? What a fascinating story that it is unfolding. But here's what I want you to see about this. Did you notice how that alcohol and sexual immorality, they are tied together in this story? Alcohol and sexual immorality are tied together in this story. Let me remind all of our ladies, again, particularly our young ladies that are with us today, that any time some man, and I won't even call him a gentleman, but some man tries to get you to take a drink, I want you to understand he is actually attempting to get you to lower your ability to make a good decision. And that is for his own gain. That's the whole agenda behind it for a man. That's what he is attempting to do, to get you to where you cannot make a sound and a good decision so he can get what he wants. More on that in just a few moments. But what we are seeing here is God in the shadows. God was working behind the scenes of it all. Can I just say, God bless Queen Vashti here. God, give us some more women today, even some men today, that will stand on modesty and morality and say that in the middle of a pagan world that is coming after me and getting and trying to tear me down, stand up straight and say, I'm not going to do it. I refuse emphatically to be able to demine myself and demean myself, degrade myself in modesty and in modesty and immorality. Now follow it though. We're talking about the conduct. We're talking about the disconnect that is coming here. We're talking about this dispute that is happening. And we see that it all started with a sloppy drunkenness of the king. That led to a strong defiance of the queen. But then the tennis ball was kicked back on the other side of the court, and now we're seeing a searing displeasure by the king. The Bible says further in verse number 12, won't you put your eyes on this and don't miss this, okay? Therefore was the king very wroth. This old boy was some bit of mad. He was very wroth. And the Bible says that his anger burned, look at this, in him. Now that word burn that is given to us, it means kindled. In other words, he was not angry before. It was kindled within him. And suddenly that word also speaks to being consumed with it. In other words, it didn't take him but just a minute. As soon as his pride had been crushed, it didn't take him but just a minute to have his anger kindled, lit within him. He was happy before, remember? His heart was merry with wine. He was about to go and attempt to be the supreme leader, ruler of the entire world. He was happy for what was on the horizon for them. But now in one act, just one act, he is in a situation where he is as mad as a wet hen. I mean, he is mad. The Bible says that it was within him. Do you know what that's telling us? It is telling us that he was doing all he could in his facial expressions and his body language not to show how mad he really was. It was all within him. He was going to explode within him. Have you ever found yourself in a place before where you are trying your best not to show how displeased you are with the situation that you find yourself in? I mean, you're feeling it inside. You're trying to make sure your body language doesn't show. It doesn't show on the countenance of your face. I bet all of us need to work on that just a little bit, don't we? That's how the king was here. It was all all within. He was trying to hide it to the very best of his ability. Vashti's defiance, it quickly caused him to be consumed with embarrassment, with anger, with rage, and with hate. And you know what he had to do? He found himself in a place that for him to control his power, he had to retaliate against her. You see, Xerxes was not only a drunk, he was a mean drunk. He was a mean man. When he found himself under these influences of alcohol. Now listen to me, be careful. Be very, very careful when that anger, that rage, that hate, that embarrassment swells up within you. Your pride begins to be crushed because there's about to be trouble in your palace. There's about to be matters happening that are not led by the Spirit of God. It is led by the flesh. You're about to get angry. You're trying to maintain it on the countenance of your face, your body language, but you just can't do it. You're as mad as the king was here, but you're trying to control it. So how did all this continue to unfold? The dispute of conduct. Secondly, the discussion of consequences. The discussion of consequences. Xerxes' pagan, drunken pride, again, it had just been crushed. It had just been squashed. He was happy, and now he is some bit of mad. He had been humiliated, and on top of all of that, by a woman for that point. And that was not something that they wanted to experience in their day. Totally humiliated, and he and all of his princes around knew that this was going to cause trouble in the palace. And not just in the palace, but it was going to cause trouble among the entire kingdom. As we'll see in a minute, these princes, these close advisors to the king, those that were in this banquet, they were concerned themselves. So as a result, we're seeing that he calls a timely meeting, I'm going to call it. Verses 13 and 14, it is actually telling us that Xerxes the king, he calls all of his aides, all of his advisors, all of his political leaders, his legal minds together, and he calls them to a cabinet meeting. Why? So they can talk about how to go about damage control. So they can somehow protect the king's image. They can protect his agenda for war so that his agenda would not be hurt. I love what verse number 15 actually says. Look at it. It says, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law? Did you catch that? According to law. This bunch of clowns right here, they had gotten so embarrassed. They had begun, become so demeaned, so desperate even, that they're in this cabinet meeting, they're putting their heads together, and they are trying to figure out if the queen had just broken a law. I can see them now. They're going through all of the books, the law books, trying to see where did she break a law right here. Surely she broke a law somewhere. We got to do something here. This is unacceptable. This defiance that she just threw, she was just guilty of. They were literally banging their heads against the wall, trying to figure out what to do with Vashti the queen. They were trying to find a way to punish her. They were trying to find a way to get a message to the rest of the kingdom that this is not acceptable. This is not going to stand. So they had this timely meeting. And when they could not put anything else together in this meeting that they had, when they couldn't figure out, Randy, what to do, you know what they decided to do next? They began to manipulate the truth. A timely meeting led to a truth manipulated. Now, if you flip the page in your Bible and if you look a little bit closer to verse number 16, we are here introduced to a man by the name of Memucan. I'm calling him Memucan't. This guy was a loser all the way around. Oh, they're in this cabinet meeting and they are talking about all the various ways to go about this damage control, to protect the king's image. And look what this guy actually says. He speaks up in the meeting. And he says, Vashti the queen, she hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. He's saying she hadn't just messed up you, king. They're trying to manipulate the truth and say that she has done wrong. 100 million people wrong in the entire nation. They are manipulating the truth. Now, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this was a low-down bunch of pagan, drunken reprobates doing what they were attempting to do. Because here, we find a king that had gotten himself sloppy drunk. As a result, he had allowed everyone else in his atmosphere, his world, to do the exact same thing. And then in their drunkenness, they tried to demand that the queen would come and parade herself in immodesty and immorality. And when the queen said absolutely not, they had sunk so low that they had the audacity to try to blame it on the queen just because she said, "No, I'm not going to do it." Not so long ago, just a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago maybe, my family and I, we were talking about this with respect. We were talking about Joshua's law for driving. We were talking about college decisions. We were talking a little bit even about relationships and that kind of thing. And all of it kind of merges together. But hear me, here's what I was trying to tell my children. We were talking about this with my family. When we make a choice to do what is right, and I mean, we are firm in that choice. When we make a choice to do what is right, you need to know that there is going to be an army of people out there waiting to poke fun of you, to demean you, to belittle you, to alienate you for the choice that you make to do what is right. And I tell you what they're going to do. They are going to come together in their godless meetings. When you are not around to defend yourself and to propagate the truth, they're going to come together in their godless meetings, and in their own way, they may not even think that they are doing wrong because they are approaching their meeting from their point of view when there's another point of view involved. You're not there to defend yourself. You're not there to add a balance to it, and as a result, they will begin to manipulate the truth of the situation, and they're going to put every bit of the blame on you. That's why I don't have conversations with other people about someone else without the other person being present. Some time ago, somebody accidentally dialed my phone. This has been years ago. This is not in the church. But accidentally dialed my phone and didn't know that I had answered the phone. And I began listening to condescending conversation about me and my family. It wasn't anything major. They just didn't like the way that we had approached something. Let me assure you, ladies and gentlemen, you will not stand before God for how I handle something. I will not stand before God for how you handle something. I have little to no respect for anyone, and I know you don't either, who will sit down and chew somebody else up behind their back when the balance is not permitted to be given. If you have a problem with someone, treat it properly. Treat it biblically. Come together with all parties present and work through the dispute that may be there. Oh, Vashti, she didn't have a friend in the room here. And there was nothing that Vashti could actually do about it. I mean, she was all alone. No defense that could be given for her in any way. She didn't know how to handle it. There was nothing she could do to respond. And so in this discussion of consequences, them trying to figure out what was going on, we not only see that there was a timely meeting and there was a truth manipulated, but let me give you just a brief word about a threatened man. There was a man here that was fueling the flame of the king's anger. Look at verse 17. For this deed of the queen, they're still talking right now, shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Now look at verse number 18. Likewise, when the word likewise is there, it is pointing us back to what has just happened. So in other words, they are comparing what Vashti did to the king, and they are comparing it to what other women are going to do to their husbands. Likewise, shall the ladies of Persia and Mede say this day unto all the king's princes, listen to this, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise two, that is T-O-O, in addition to what a queen had done to the king, the embarrassment that was there, he says, contempt and wrath. In other words, because of what the queen had done and humiliated the king, now it's making us, our guys' lives hard. Because it is empowering the other women of Persia. In this, we find this man, Memucan or Memucant. We don't know much about him. All right, y'all listen to me. Write this in your notes. But what we do know about this guy is he was afraid of his wife. I lost all the women right now. He was afraid of his wife. He goes up to the king. You're my king today, brother. He goes up to the king and he says, hey, king, this is not good, man. What the queen just did is put us in a mighty, mighty, mighty bad spot. If she is not punished, if some type of punishment is not given, a precedent is not set, I don't even want to go home tonight. Life is about to get mighty, mighty hard for me because my wife is about to get wind of this. I am going to be sleeping on the couch for the foreseeable future. Kind of reminds me of the old story of that henpecked husband who one day came into work and he was boasting about how that he had finally gotten his wife on her knees to bow to him. His co-worker was skeptical because he knew his henpecked status. And so he began to press and pry a little bit into his business. And he said, why don't you tell me how this actually happened? And he pushed him and he pushed him. And finally, the guy, in embarrassment, admitted to the fact, well, the way it all happened is she got down on her knees. She was looking under the bed while she was yelling at me and saying, come out and fight, you coward. Come out and fight. Now, as comical as that really can be, in all seriousness right now, as comical as that really can be, I think there's a lot of truth to it. It describes, I think, in many cases, many men today who are more concerned about their agenda. They are more concerned, are you listening to me, fellas? About keeping the peace in their home than they are upon standing by truth. They are more concerned about keeping the peace than they are about honoring their word. Following through what they've already committed that they were going to do, but following through with it. They're more concerned, they're more scared about that than they are honoring their word. Just simply doing what is right. Fellas, listen to me carefully. You honor your wife. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. You respect your wife. You love your wife. You do everything you can, but you stand on truth. You stand on what is right. You do what is right according to the Word of God. And if you make a decision, if you say that you're going to do this or that, you honor your word in whatever you do. These pagan princes that are there, they were scared to death because they knew that what the queen had done to the king, that was going to make their life really difficult and really, really hard. If you're still with me, say amen. The dispute of conduct. Then there was the discussion of consequences. But thirdly and finally, notice how there was the decree of control. Hey, they had to regain control. Not only did all of these princes and all of these political leaders realized that the kingdom now was in question because the king had basically had defiance come up against him in his own home, in his own palace, but they realized it was messing with their own home and what honor and what control that they had in their home. There was trouble in the palace, not just of Persia, but of every home in the palace. And they knew that this was a chaotic mess. They knew that they were going to have to do something, and they don't know what we know, do they? God was in the shadows. God was working behind the scenes. And as messed up as your world may seem right now, remember, even though you can't see God, He's still there. God is in the shadows, and they couldn't see that at this time. So here we are right now in our story, and as all this continues to happen and unfold, there is an ousted royal. There had to be an ousted royal. Verse number 19, they come to the king and they say, "Hey, king, let's make a new decree. Let's make a law. We want you to set a law that says that, and it cannot be reversed, that every woman in the kingdom has to honor, but it has to start with the queen. And what we want you to do is we want you to banish the queen." Look in verse number 19. "That Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another." These words, I cringe when I see these words. "That is better than she." Now there was an Esther waiting in the wings, we know that. But old Vashti, she wasn't that bad of a woman. In the eyes of modesty and morality, she wasn't that bad of a woman. What a slap in the face this was, that is better than she, to what appeared to be an actual decent woman. A decent person. In other words, what they did right here is they belittled this woman Vashti, and they took everything from her that they possibly could just so they could fulfill their agenda. Just so they could get their goal and get what they wanted. And basically what they're saying is, if you're not just like us, listen to me. If you're not just like us, you're no good. We don't want you. What a picture that is of this pagan world today. If you're just not like us, we don't want you. It's a picture of many in the church today. If you're just not like us, we don't want you. I want to remind you again that everybody the Lord Jesus gave His life for. And just because they don't look like you, act like you, come from the same background, or make the same decisions, they have a place in the house of God. They have a God that loves them as much as God loved you. You read this story and you're learning some things from it, and I'm learning a lot from it. They were doing, in their day, what many corrupt American politicians and courts, legal courts, are doing in our day. And do you know what that was? They were creating a crime, and then they were trying to write a law to prosecute that crime. And in this case, again, there was nothing that the Queen Vashti could do about it. That's how crooked and wicked these people really were. To gain control in their world, Xerxes went along with this. As you read the rest of the text, you learn that he approved it, and there was an ousted royal. The queen was thrown out. But then this decree as well lets us know that there was an ordered respect. There was an ordered respect. Look in verse number 20. We've walked our way through the chapter now. What a blessing this book is. Look at verse number 20. "And when the king's decree, which he shall make," and they're talking in the future tense, because the next verses tell us that he went through with it, which he shall make, "shall be published throughout all of his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give their husbands honor." Now, in this cabinet meeting, all of these men were saying, "Yay, yay, that's what we'll do. That's what we'll do. It'll make my life easy. I'm not going to have to sleep on the couch. I'm not going to have to deal with the repercussions of my wife disrespecting me. I'm not going to have to." So they were all doing, they were all doing that. But this decree, you see, it went out, and control was given, now get this, control was given to all the men, and what they were going to be doing is they were going to be forcing their wives to give honor and respect to their husband's rule. Again, in a couple of weeks, we're going to deal with this, but subjection to your own husband in your spirit is a voluntary act. You've got to do it voluntarily if it's going to be right. You cannot force that kind of thing. There is a wonderful marriage biblical principle right here in the book of Esther that is dealing with the structural respect in the home. But all I'm going to say about it today is simply this, and I want you to listen to me. I want to help you as much as I can from the Word of God today, because I'm speaking today to wives when I say this. I am speaking to husbands. I am going to speak right now to parents and to children, employers, and anybody and everyone else. Are you listening to me now? Amen. Everyone, get this in your heart. You can't force respect. You can't force respect. You may be able to force compliance. You may be able to back some people against the wall or into a corner somewhere. You may make them bow to your demands and your decree. But deep down in, you'll never get their heart. Deep down in, you will never gain their respect. And what most people don't understand is when you attempt to force this thing, you are the ultimate loser. You are the ultimate loser. I've said a whole lot about Queen Vashti today, because in her own way, even though she didn't know it, at this point in the story, I would label her the hero of it. At this point of the story, because of the stand that she took, and though she didn't know it, she was ultimately relinquishing her crown so the star Esther could take the stage. I'm saying all these things about Vashti today because from this point on, with the exception of a couple of mentions in chapter number 2, which are passive, we hear nothing more about this unsung hero of the book of Esther. As a matter of fact, we don't even know whatever became of her. Brother Blake and I were talking on the flight. Where's Brother Blake? There, Brother Blake is. On the way back from Jamaica, about Trinidad and how that he had met a woman named Vashti, or Vashti, however you pronounce it. And the thought entered my mind, and we talked about it for a moment, didn't we? About how wouldn't it be something if she was banished down to an island? And that name carried on in another place. We're going to learn this next week, but the king loved Vashti. I do not believe that he eliminated her physically. In other words, killed her. I do believe that he took care of her, but he just got rid of her. But I certainly do not know for sure. But I'm sharing this with you today because there are lessons to learn from this hero of this story in chapter number 1 before Esther even really comes onto the scene. She was not only a woman with outward beauty, listen to me, she was a lady with some inward character. She had some character. She had some grit about her. Listen, we're hearing a lot today, and we have now for years, about women who had no respect and they held no place in what was the modern culture of the 20th century, and how they fought to gain footing and they fought to gain their place and to gain their voice in the middle of all of that mess. And you can land on all that wherever you want to. But should they have done this? What a shame it is that they did that in the 20th century, only to throw it away in the 21st century by parading many of them around in immodesty and immorality to a lustful, godless world that is out there. Now, folks, God knows. I'll deal with this again in a couple of weeks. A lot of things. We are not against fashion. I'm all for it. We are not against style. I am all for it. We are not against making ourselves look and presenting ourselves to the very best of our ability. We should, and I believe the Bible teaches that. I am all for it. Here's the point. Here's the point. The biblical modesty in the Bible, modesty and morality, it is still a thing. And it's totally disconnected from this world today. It is still a thing. And we do not need to forget about it. As we look back some 3,800 years ago to the life of Esther, a little less than that actually, 2,500 years ago, to the life of Esther and the story of Vashti that we have looked at, we are seeing a woman who took a stand for some things that was right. All we know about Vashti, to no fault of her own, she found herself in the middle of trouble in the palace of her life, and she had to make a choice. She had to make a choice to stand on principle, that being modesty and morality in her life, and to go on, or she had to make a choice to follow the pressure of a pagan world. Vashti, you see, surely she had all kinds of problems. She was by no means a perfect woman in herself. But when looking at the big picture, we can see that Vashti's life was not even about her. I've talked to you about that before. Vashti's life was about making way for Queen Esther to come that was going to change the world. And what greater legacy can you have of your name as Vashti was here than to have that of somebody who stepped aside, though they didn't know it, so that God's ultimate plan, he was working behind the scenes, he was in the shadows, so that God's ultimate plan could be fulfilled. There are doubtless those listening to me today. You have your own trouble in the palace of your life. I talked to you about that in the opening of it. I mean, you got trouble right now in your life. And you are sitting at a crossroads. Come on, Mickey, you can come to the piano. We're done. But you are sitting at a crossroads in your life, and you've got a left turn you can make, a right turn you can make. You've got a choice that you've got to make. Will you go the way of Xerxes the king, the pagan man? Will you go the way of Xerxes? Will you be the man that calls the private meeting to manipulate all of the truth, to be able to fulfill your own agenda because you're being threatened by what is going on? Ma'am, will you be that individual? Is that the direction you're going to go? Sir, is that the direction you're going to go? Or will you be a Queen Vashti? Will you be one that stands up and says, I'm going to do what's right. It doesn't matter. I'm in a pagan world right now, but I'm going to do what is right. And would you be one that refuses to bend, bow, burn, or even borrow from what is right based upon the authority of the Word of God? Folks, if we want God to do not the unusual, but the impossible, we're going to have to come to the point and to the place where we cast aside everything else. We cast aside everything else and we become determined that we're just going to do what's right. By God's grace, I want to fall in the camp of Vashti here. That I'm just going to do what's right. Now, if you're going to stand in a pagan world, you're going to have to make some decisions now. We were talking about drinking a little while ago. You got to make a choice now that you're just not going to do it. You got to make a choice now that you're not going to have ungodly relationships. That you're not going to get involved in a drug world. You're not going to get involved in an immodest or an immoral world. You've got to make a choice today. And if you don't make that choice, grace, you'll God, I choose to stand. I choose to do what's right, even though there's trouble. In my palace, you're standing to your feet, your heads are bowed, your